Good morning, friends from all the corners of the Greater Northwest Episcopal area. Thank you for joining us this morning. We're going to give it a few minutes to a few moments for people to sign in. I'm seeing the number growing on my screen. We're now at 176 participants and growing. So, but we welcome everyone to this webinar with the Bishop this morning. Thank you all for taking time out of your day to be with us, to be in conversation. Okay, it sounds like we have, it's still growing. Why don't I start us out with a brief prayer, and then we'll get started with a few announcements and then our conversation this morning. Let us pray. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here virtually, O God, and on this gift of technology that connects us from the different settings. May this time be a holy moment as we figure out what it means during this crisis to be one with you, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world. Amen. Welcome, friends, and let me start out by introducing the team that is joining me and helping put this webinar together. Our lead panelist, Bishop Elaine Stanovsky. I will be your facilitator for this webinar. We have the different panelists. We have the conference lay leaders from the three conferences: Jan Nelson of Oregon, Idaho, Joanne Hayden of Alaska, and Nancy Tam Davis of the Pacific Northwest Conference. We also have our treasurers, Dan Wilson Fay of Oregon, Idaho, and Brant Henshaw of both Alaska and Pacific Northwest. We have superintendents, Karen Hernandez, Greg Seeley, Kathleen Weber, joining us as panelists as well. We have our directors of Connectional Ministry, David Valera, Lori Day, and yours truly. And we will be joined by Christina Gonzalez and Leroy Barber. I see that Leroy is here. Leroy Barber and Christina Gonzalez of the Innovation and Vitality team. So these will be the folks behind the scenes, friends, whom I will be calling on. So there are three ways by which we engage in conversation today. There is a Q&A portion. There is a Q&A function on your screens, at the bottom of your screen. That is the tool that you use to field questions to your panelists. Now, there are three ways by which we would respond to your questions. We can either, one, answer it live, which means it's a question that I will field to the bishop or to the members of the panel, or two, that these people that I have named will be responding to you via that function to give you a helpful link or a document or a website that you can go to find more answers about that. And then the third way that we would be responding to your questions is that these, all of these questions that are asked here and the questions that you submitted in your registration will be compiled, and they will be information, they will inform our communications moving forward, and also the responses that the crisis response team is going to do. So there is also a chat function that we encourage you to use to field any tech questions or any process questions. And somebody is monitoring that chat to make sure that you are responded to. Let me also take this time to say that we have a webinar scheduled, and I trust that you all have received the invite about this. There is a webinar scheduled on Friday that is specific to the finance response for COVID-19. So anything from what this means for local churches, the potential impacts and benefits of the stimulus package, those type of focused questions are best answered on Friday. And so if we might encourage you, if you feel like we're avoiding the finance questions right now, we're trying to focus the conversation today out of that so that we have more input and material on Friday. All right. We also want to welcome the laity who are joining us for the first time on this webinar. We had the first webinar last week for clergy appointed to local churches. And now we have expanded this webinar to include all of our laity in our churches. And so we welcome all of you to this gathering today. And with that, I'm going to turn it over to the bishop for her welcoming remarks, opening remarks.
Thank you so much, Carlo. You look great there on the mountaintop.
Thank you.
It's great to be with you all. I wish I could see your faces, but gosh, there are 321 of us at the moment. So we can't see each other's faces. But and especially welcome to the lay persons who have joined this call, and we're glad to have you here. I was thinking the other day that when I was a district superintendent in the Puget Sound District in Pacific Northwest, charge conferences happened over the October, November, December timeframe every year, and I would drive through the dark, rainy nights of the northwest corner of Washington State on roads I'd never, especially that first year, roads I'd never been on before. There wouldn't be a light for miles and miles and miles. And I came to think of those trips to charge conferences, meetings in local churches as being dark and slick because it was always raining or sleeting, and it was a pretty gloomy journey, really, to many of those churches. Sometimes they'd be coming home on the last ferry, get home at midnight from distant churches. But at the end of every one of those journeys, there was a church with a light on and probably some cookies and punch, and a gathering of people of faith who had been touched in their lives by the gospel of Jesus Christ and banded together to worship God and to be a blessing to their community. And each time I was blessed by the people who gathered in those settings. So I've been thinking about that and about the power of our churches scattered across huge metropolises and tiny remote villages in mountains and on coasts and in the high plains. And what an amazing community we are, and what an amazing resource we are for God to work through and with in our communities. And it got me to thinking, this is a very tough time. But we're prepared for this. That's what all of the years and weeks and years of Sunday school and worship and youth group and summer camp and lay witness mission back in the day and 5-day academy for spiritual formation and UMW and all of the ministries that we do prepares us for. to see light in darkness, to affirm giftedness where people feel hopeless, to be a comfort and support for people who are lonely and struggling. And so here we are, gathered in this crazy way, in a time when we can't really have the lights on in the church. I mean, literally the lights may be on, but we're not opening the doors. And at a time when we can't gather together as the physical body of the church. But we still seek each other's company, and we invite God to be present with us when we gather in this technological way. We don't hunker down. I've decided not to use the language. In fact, I think our language is really important in these times. Not to use the language of hunkering down. No, we are present in our places and finding every means we can to both preserve the health and to sustain and encourage and build up the body, the community. So thank you. Thank you all for your faithfulness, for your creativity. It's really something to see. And this is our mission. This is our mission for this time, to protect health and to engage community in the ways that we can to keep it alive and real. So I'm going to share with you again the blessing that is my mantra blessing. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high shall break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. May it be so today and in the days to come. I want to start today with, my internet got shut down for about the last 45 minutes before we went live, so I'm glad to be here, but it means that I didn't check a couple of last minute signals. So let me just check. Does Patrick or somebody have a PowerPoint that I sent? Good. Let's go to the PowerPoint. We're not going to dwell a lot on statistics, but I discovered, I was led to some statistical reports that I think are really interesting. And I want you to have the resource. So this is the homepage of this group. Gosh, I'm forgetting now what it's, don't go there yet. Go back just to the homepage. IMHE, I should be able to tell you what this stands for, but I can't remember. IMHE, though, is a Seattle organization, Seattle-based. It's Gates Foundation funded, and it's working closely right now on coronavirus, COVID-19 work with the University of Washington, both researchers and the medical department. So now you can go to the next slide. And this is the website. If you want to go there, it's updated every day, and it's got data and then projections based upon the data of a number of aspects of what's going on in the pandemic. And so, and it's got it by state. So that's kind of more interesting in a lot of ways. So I want to lead you through a little bit of this. And let's just go to the next slide, which I just found so helpful because it takes the primary governmental orders that have been issued, the kinds of governmental actions that have been issued, and lists the dates that those were taken in each of the four states of the Greater Northwest. So I'm not going to go through this, but you see the categories are stay-at-home order, educational facilities closed, non-essential services closed, and then transportation limitations. Actually, that's covered I should close this, I guess. There, travel severely limited. And you can see some places haven't implemented all of these. You can see that on the stay-at-home order, there was only a 5-day difference between when Washington and Oregon instituted a stay-at-home order and when Alaska did. Those shifts happened very quickly, but it was interesting because it was during that 5 days that that I first asked that there not be gatherings, in-person gatherings for worship. And that felt a little awkward for Idaho and Alaska, which didn't have a stay-at-home order, but Washington and Oregon did. And so in the long run, I think that's been a good choice to halt those for a period of time. But you can just see how it's evolved. So next slide. And next slide is a New York slide. This is your kind of baseline slide. This shows for each of the states, there are four graphs every day. And one of them that I'm not showing, and I've kind of regretted that I took it out because I had it in originally. The first slide is a slide of the peak, the anticipated peak of need for hospital beds and respirators. And so it shows what the need has been so far, and you see the solid, so this is not that chart though, so I'm gonna confuse you. So there's another chart that when you go to the website, you're gonna wanna look at, and it's got purple instead of red. This red chart is the chart of deaths per day, and the solid line on the left-hand side of the chart is the actual record of deaths per day in New York State from coronavirus. And then you see the dotted line that goes up in a curve, and that is the anticipated death rate going forward. And you see the dates there at the bottom. I hope you can see this. It's kind of small writing. And so you see that the first death in New York happened somewhere about March 15th. And the anticipated peak is April 10th. And that really by May 10th or so, deaths are anticipated to have pretty well played themselves out. And the really intense crisis that will bring people to the end of their lives is likely not to last very far into May. It's kind of an amazing chart to me. I'm not sure I totally believe it, but there it is. What I want you to look at though here on this chart is is the shape of the curve, because we've talked about flattening the curve. This is the not flat curve. And if you had the chart with the medical, the need for beds, you would see that the curve for need for beds goes above a straight line of how many beds are available. So New York's in trouble on this. They do not have the equipment that they need for the peak that they're anticipating this month. Now go to the next slide. This is the chart for Washington State. And the height of the curve is not similar in the different charts. So the height of the curve is not important. The shape of the curve is significant. And you see how much flatter the real chart is. I mean, in past days, the anticipated curve is going forward. This is the flattening of the curve that we, can you hear my dog in the background? That all of the early actions in the state of Washington, and you'll see several similar things in the other states in our area, was intended to achieve, and it has been successful, and we anticipate it continuing to be successful. So that's just my kudos to all of you, my gratitude and praise for having enacted those hygiene practices, the distancing practices, and the closed worship practices, because it really, those and the practices throughout the general population have really made a difference. Next slide is Alaska, and I put this here only because Alaska is anticipated to peak next. This is funny. So these are not in an order that makes a lot of sense. Alaska is anticipated to peak there at April 14th. And again, the deaths from coronavirus anticipated to end by the end of May. And that's a kind of a jerky curve. And I think that has to do with how large the sample is. It's a small sample in Alaska. And so the curve isn't very smooth. If we go on then to Idaho, I think is next. Yep. And again, low curve, low anticipated curve, which doesn't mean people won't die. People will die, but most people will be able to receive services in hospitals and have access to the ventilators that they need. This is different from New York City. And then finally done in this Oregon. I think Oregon got dropped out. That is totally my error. Oregon has a later, as I recall, gosh, I don't even have this here. As I recall, Oregon has a later peak date, but you can go see, this will be the suspense. I'm building suspense by not putting, by accidentally leaving Oregon out. So go to COVID-19healthdata.org and follow the links to the state reports. And it's a little hard to figure out how to find those. There'll be a green bar on the page that says United States, but there's a pull-down menu that gives you access to each of the states. So that's my kind of science wonk thing for the day, to show you how we're doing. And how the restrictions that we're living by are really making a difference in the evolution of this disease in our area. And it means that we will not see the kinds of lines of people on streets trying to get into medical care that we're seeing in New York. It made me feel better about Cuomo, Governor Cuomo, asking to have all of the respirators that are available in the country. That's all. I don't need the, I don't need, so, but I do have a couple more comments, Carla, if I can just quickly. The themes, as I read through the comments and the questions from last week, the themes that seem to emerge for me are care for self and other. And the one thing I'm going to say about that is I jumped on the face mask bandwagon early, and then I kind of backed away from it because there was such mixed report. And in the last two or three days, all of a sudden the advice is shifting toward it being prudent for people like us. If we're going to the grocery store, we don't need necessarily a surgical mask or a 3M ventilator mask. We can use a handkerchief or wrap a scarf around our face. Use a homemade face mask, according to any of the many recipes that are on the internet, and that will help, not in a big way, but in a small way, it will help protect us and other people. There was one other language thing I wanted to address. A number of you have commented on the language of social distancing, and many people have suggested alternative physical distancing, and Wes Stanton, I think, from Pacific Northwest said that the 5-Day Academy folks are saying, what if we called it social spaciousness, and saw it as maybe even a spiritual gift. So let's be mindful of the language we use and not amplify the distress or the difficulty of our situations, but to turn those into blessings insofar as we can. Then care for self and others is significant. Oh, I said that, self and others, and we can talk more about that as your questions come in. Care and ministry with vulnerable people. I've asked Christine and Leroy to be here to talk with us about that. How do you do that when with all of the constraints that we have? We've talked about the financial workshop that's coming up. We talked about communion last week, and a request came in that we offer an opportunity to celebrate communion online together. So I'm looking at options for that for next week, for Holy Week, and we'll be back in touch about that. But I think that should be possible and could be a really helpful strengthening thing for clergy, especially as they're leading into Holy Week. And then the question about, there was a question about Love Feast as an alternative to communion for lay people who are pastoral leaders of congregations. I think that's a great idea. There are resources, that's very Wesleyan, resources online for that. And you don't need a clergy person to consecrate love feast elements. That is a feast of the whole church. And then questions about end dates to the constraints and will annual conference happen? And we don't know the end dates to the no in-person worship order or some of the other constraints we have. So we're listening carefully to our health authorities and governmental authorities and we'll follow their instructions, but we don't know the end date at this point. When we look at those curves, one of the things to remember is there's as much time between now and the bottom of the curve going forward as there was between now and where the curve started. So while it's great that those curves are going to turn and go downward in the next month, we still will be experiencing many, many, many illnesses and deaths. And annual conference, we're working hard on this. There are many contracts that we have to look at. It is likely that we will not hold a shared annual conference in June, but we're not prepared to make that decision yet. So I think that's it. Carlo, back to you.
Thank you, Bishop, for your opening remarks, that very Wesleyan, I might say, opening that really brings us, for leading us in a way that really our decisions are guided by scripture, tradition, experience, and reason. So thank you for that well-rounded way in which you are leading us and guiding us to approach this. I apologize to everyone. I jumped the gun on saying that the invites are out for the finance webinar on Saturday. They are not out yet. So don't panic if you didn't get it on your inbox. But I'm going to turn to Brandt and Dan to give us a little bit of a snippet as to what to expect on Friday and also to share when that invite is going to go out. So Brandt?
Thank you, Carlo. Dan and I and our staff and some other volunteers have been working really hard to pull together all the information coming out around the CARES Act and the FFCRA Act that Congress has enacted, and we will have updates on all of that on Friday. We will also be posting later today on the website initial resources for that to give people a head start in gathering information that they might find useful. We'll be gathering at 10 a.m. Pacific for about 90 minutes or so. We'll have a small panel that will present on some online giving options, HR questions, and the opportunities for some financial assistance. And I'll see if Dan has anything he wants to add to that.
Brandt, I think you covered it all well. We will provide an opportunity in the invitation that goes out to the finance secretaries and the pastors and the treasurers. And if there are others that need to be invited, that's fine, but we'll provide an opportunity for you to ask a specific question, and we will gather those before the webinar and try and answer those, as many of those as we can. And if we can't during the webinar, then we'll follow up with an FAQ afterwards. That's all I have for now. I look forward to seeing those of you who will join us on Friday for that. I know there's a lot of financial questions, and we want to be as helpful as we can and are learning as fast as we can.
All right. We'd like to thank our treasurers for their ongoing work on this, and we look forward to being with you on Friday. I want to start out with the Easter question. There's a big cluster from the registration questions last night about Easter and what's being planned for area-wide. So I'm going to turn to the Bishop and maybe David Valera to respond to the question about what's being planned as far as an area-wide celebration of Easter.
Thank you. So Easter's coming. And if you want to know a theme here, this is a theme that just keeps working with me. It is resurrection always comes in the shadow of death. And so I've heard some people say, we should postpone Easter celebration until we can be back together in our churches. And I say, no. That's like saying, well, I'm not even sure what it's like saying, but no, it is as the community was mourning and was going to tend a dead body of their beloved that they discovered the resurrection and that Easter occurred. And so we're going to celebrate Easter. And many of our churches have the capacity and the desire and a sense of appropriateness to host online worship or to offer worship in a non-in-person way, in a socially spacious way, on Easter, and that's great. Other churches have expressed a sense of maybe weariness of having worked so hard for the last couple of weeks, will be 3 weeks by then, and not completely satisfied with the quality of what they're producing for their folks. And so we are, some of the conference leaders are putting together a resource. It'll be a pre-recorded resource so that it's downloadable for whatever time your worship is. And you can show it on your own live stream or on Facebook. It would be available for any of our churches to use and also available for individuals to access and use. The brilliant geniuses working on this are David Valera, whose video skills most of us know very well, and if you don't know them, you'll learn them, and Laura Jakewith Bartlett, who somehow managed to coordinate annual or general conference worship for 2 weeks in 2016. And so we thought maybe she could put a decent worship service together, and absolutely she can. And so those are the two primaries. I'm working with them, and they're pulling in all kinds of people. And we'll be inviting, and David will want to say something about this, participant leaders from across the area in a variety of ways. And I don't know all of those, and I think we're still working on them. But we anticipate a 30 to 40 minute videotaped piece that will be available, and I'm going to turn to David, who knows the deadline on this. It's sometime not very long from now. So maybe turn to David.
Hi, Bishop. Thank you. Thank you all for the questions. Yeah, I've been getting questions, and our deadline to answer the Bishop's question is for Wednesday next week. We hope that by April 8th, we will have all the resources already up and available. So you will receive them in and there will be available in portions or sections. We were dividing it in at least 9 sections yesterday, so that if you are planning to put something on Easter and want to incorporate something from this area-wide celebration, you are welcome to do so. The bishop will have a 7 to 8 minute message there. We're going to have music. We're going to have readings. We're going to have some wonderful imagery. And of course, our favorite Easter hymn, Christ the Lord is Risen Today. We will have some sort of a music video that encompasses most of the images that are from the Greater Northwest, from folks, faces, and many other symbols that really we want this to be a celebration of life as we would know it through the resurrection. We are also inviting you to send photos. There's an invitation there how to send photos, individual photos. So if you're from your church, you have a favorite photograph of previous Easter years when you stood beside a cross with the flowers on it, you had a potluck, you had a family gathering, we'd like to receive those and also use them in some shape or form as a way by which we can, again, celebrate the community, even if we are not gathered and we are in isolation, but would like to see and go back to the way resurrection is remembered and celebrated through our churches, not just in our buildings, but even during this time of being away from each other. We're open for your questions. If you have any questions, please email them to me or to Laura, dvalera@pnwmc.org, and Laura L. Barkett, I think, at umoi.org. So we will send those links to you. So if you have questions, you can ask us directly. Back to you, Carlo. Or thank Bishop, you. Is there anything else?
No.
Yeah, thank you, David. Maybe to double click a little bit on your response, I'm seeing follow-up questions about the format of the video. Is it can it be shown through Facebook, through Zoom? Any comments?
Yes, we will have them all in a very friendly format, and so I'm hoping to, if you want to go technical, we're going to go to high def, HD 1080p, but it will be also available in a smaller format for those who are going to try to incorporate it in a smaller resolution. So we will have two options for you, in high definition or standard format. That way, if you are having difficulty trying to put the high def, you can switch to a smaller resolution, and it should still be friendly for you to use.
And David, didn't you also say that some of the pieces, you'll produce some of the pieces separately as well that might be incorporated in, is that correct?
Yes, Bishop, they can do that. So if you just want to take the Bishop's sermon for this Sunday, for Easter Sunday, you can just download the portion of the Bishop's sermon and use that as the message. Or if you want to add that as a greeting on top of the pastor's sermon, that's an option you can use too. Or if you want to, you like the music where we are showing many varying images of the connection, that's also an option for you to do. So we are empowering you at the same time. Also, if you feel like, I just want to use this as a resource, you can also do that, because there is one 30 to 40 minute worship, a completed one, where you can just also play that and use that as the full service that you can use for Easter. So it's really an option for local churches and those pastors, leaders, and worship designers to use.
All right, thank you. And our word of thanks to David and Patrick Scriven and all our other tech folks, not just in conference level, but local churches, who've really been great resources for each other and for others during this time. So I'm going to shift our conversation a bit. I fly a lot, and the metaphor I would use to prep this next question is, we now have put the oxygen masks on ourselves, and it's now time to turn ourselves to others. Put the mask on your own face first, and then you turn to others. So with the worship and all of these that we've been doing, we now have the oxygen mask on ourselves. Now we turn to others. We turn to the most vulnerable in our communities. And so there are questions about how we are serving our communities, especially the most vulnerable at this time. And so I think this is a question for the Bishop. And as Bishop said, he has invited the IV team. Leroy Barber is here to maybe answer this question. Bishop and Leroy?
Often we think about the IV team solely as helping to start new ministries that we haven't been involved with before. But they also have responsibility for helping existing local churches innovate and engage their communities in new and vital ways, and to form partnerships with other community organizations. So I just want to turn to Leroy and Christina to say a little bit about what's happened, what needs they've become aware of, and how they're helping local churches respond to them. Leroy, you want to start?
Thank you, Bishop. As you know, many churches already are working in the area of food distribution and in many ways across our area. And in a time of distancing, we have piloted a program to give grocery gift cards to school children and principals within schools as a way of of honoring those families and a way of dealing with food insecurities with the idea of distance. The gift cards, we piloted a program where we gave local pastors and some local providers a way to shorten lines practically actually at food distribution sites so that those families who are already vulnerable and would remain vulnerable if they had to bring children out to sites for food and those kinds of things, that a gift card would give that family freedom to purchase food for themselves, but also allow those families to keep distance, stay safe as well through this process. And so that's been piloted, and those gift cards will be available to other pastors and leaders moving forward. That's pretty short, Bishop, but I think that's kind of the gist of what we've done so far.
And Leroy, just say which this is primarily happening so far in Oregon, Idaho.
Mm-hmm.
Can you tell us which districts are actually deeply involved in this work?
So piloted in Crater Lake District and Columbia District, and some in Cascadia.
So we've begun conversations this week with IV team about how do we package this in a way that makes it multipliable, replicable in the other conferences. So we'll be moving in that direction in the days ahead. And then Christina, would you like to say a word?
I don't think Christina's on the call,
okay.
Bishop. So continuing along the lines of community services and community engagement, there are some of our churches who are getting requests to use spaces for hospital overflow or clinic overflow. What's a word of guidance that you might give along those lines, Bishop?
You know, so many decisions you all are going to have to make on a local level. It certainly seems to me that if we have a facility that we can't use for a period of time and a responsible healthcare organization has use for it, it's great stewardship to make it available. We'd have to be, and I think your superintendent and probably the conference treasurer might want to be involved in how we negotiate what the terms of that are, because we would want to be careful that we don't obligate our property in ways that we regret later. But we're talking about very respectable and well-known organizations. Blood banks, Red Cross and blood banks is another thing that I've seen a number of comments about, and I don't see any reason that we shouldn't be making our parking lots or our church buildings available for blood drives if that's possible. And I think some places we could, a pastor or a lay leader could even call the blood bank or the Red Cross and offer a facility if it's been approved by the trustees. I think I see Christina's here.
Yeah, we welcome Christina, who's just joined us. So I'm going to field the next question as a follow-up to Leroy. There's a question, Leroy, about how we're connecting to or even identifying the most vulnerable in our communities if the schools are closed. And so could you give us a little bit of insight about how that process looks like?
So many of the school districts and sites are still operating food distribution for families who receive free and reduced lunch, which is a population we targeted. And so you can get an introduction through one of those sites. Also, local nonprofits are also still operating for their vulnerable populations. I recommend a phone call or an email to one of those leaders or one of those organizations in the community where you are.
Okay, so work the networks, folks. Work the community networks. I want to turn us to finance for a little bit here. There's some questions I got from email and a private chat turning to the treasures, what's your quick advice, Brent and Dan, around, so people are reading about the grants that the CARES package and all of that is providing. What's your quick advice? Should they start applying for that, or maybe wait for the webinar to explain it on Friday before they do that?
There are some steps that churches can already take to begin to prepare in case they do decide to apply for the Payroll Protection Program in particular. And those steps are going to be posted. There will be a link to those on this email invitation that goes out later today. Now, I know some may not, who are on this webinar, may not be receiving that, but check with your pastor or your treasurer or your finance chair if you're interested in that. But there are steps that you can take in a preliminary. My understanding is that the loan application process will start this coming Friday, which is the day that we have the webinar. But I will tell you that all of this is very much in flux right now. Just this morning, we got our first indication from the General Counsel on Finance and Administration about their guidelines and their understanding of the CARES Act. But it was just signed last Friday, so we are all still madly learning about it. It's a massively huge document, and we are learning together. But there are steps that local churches can take as they prepare for the possibility of doing that.
Thank you. Brent, anything to add?
I think that last point is important. We've put a list of things to prepare so that you're ready. Up on the website, it'll go up this afternoon, as well as some FAQs that came out of the Department of Labor. And so forth. So there'll be a good starting place there. We are pretty much in consensus that the Paycheck Protection Plan is the avenue for most of the churches and not the other loans. But each case could be different. And so as you, depending on if you've already laid some people off or not, you might want to get some more individualized attention and question and answer time on that.
Thank you, Brent. Continuing along the lines of community engagement, we welcome Christina Gonzalez. And so a question I would field to both Christina and Leroy is the continuing work of the IV team. I know from the interface between the IV team and the crisis management team, there are plans to help churches navigate how to engage with their communities, especially the most vulnerable at this time. So can you share a little bit about that with the all of us gathered here, Christina?
Sure. Thanks. Thank you, Carlo. And hello, everyone. We do have plans in the works to begin doing some online work that would help us to know better the questions to ask about vulnerable communities around us, to do that in a way that connects with the our movement toward organizing, but to do that in a way that is interculturally competent and will help us to build those networks that Leroy referred to earlier. So watch for that. We'll be rolling out something soon that will be online, accessible to you all to help us do that work well and together. The work that has already been done in PNW with vulnerable populations came out of a request. And that's one thing that I would say is important. Perhaps Cruz Edwin Santos has already spoken into this, but a request from communities, a church actually, where people of color are represented and vulnerable and in need of assistance. So, Carlo, does that give us enough for the moment? Leroy might want to speak into this.
Yeah. Anything to add, Leroy?
The only thing I would add, and Christina knows about, has done some work in this area as well, is that as we hear more and more about stimulus and stimulus checks coming out, we are hearing more and more from communities working with refugees and undocumented communities who will not receive stimulus money. And so that population is going to be incredibly vulnerable the longer this goes. And so that's another area that we will be considering and talking about moving forward.
Thank you, Christina and Leroy, and the work of the IV team. Shifting a little bit, I'm going to turn to Greg Seeley to share a little bit about the protocol that he and Joanne Coleman Campbell have developed around how do we report cases, if there are cases of COVID-19 in our congregations, how does that look like? How does that communication process look like? Greg?
Yeah, thank you. So we were starting to get word that some folks in our churches were being hospitalized and being tested positive for COVID-19. And so then we gathered together in pretty short order a way of communicating this both to the congregation, but also to us as supervisors so that we know what's going on in our various settings. So basically, we have come up with a couple of documents to give people some guidance because we're really in uncharted territory. We wanted to give pastors some guidance about what to do when you get word that there's a case and how do you communicate both with the local church but also with your superintendent and how to ask about the confidentiality questions, how to get permission from the family and those kinds of things. The second document has to do with information to pass along to people who may have been exposed and what information do they need to have. Those two documents have been given to every district superintendent, and I have sent it out to all my pastoral leaders, pastors, clergy, and lay persons assigned. So if you're a pastor and you haven't seen that, your superintendent has access to that. It should also be on the conference website. We just wanted to get some resources in folks' hands so that we're not just trying to create the wheel anew every time we hear about a case, so that we're having some consistency across the area.
Thank you, Greg, and thank you and Joanne for that work on our behalf. Bishop, I'm going to turn back to you. There's a question about general conference and jurisdictional conference, and anything to share along those lines?
Well, I understand that there have been some social media leaks that I'm not going to confirm or disconfirm, but I would guess, my hunch would be that general and jurisdictional conferences will be held during the fall of 2021. That I'm sure that there, just as there are reasons, legal and negotiation reasons, that we're not able to make a determination and announcement about annual conference yet, those same reasons I'm sure exist for jurisdictional and general conferences. But we do not anticipate those happening in 2020 at this time, and it looks like late into the year of 2021.
Thank you, Bishop. I think we have time for one more question, and I want to focus on the care question, Bishop. What's a pastoral word that you might share around the lines of caring for our communities, but also caring for ourselves? I'm saying clergy and lay leaders during this time of isolation. And,
Well, I think we all know that any leader in any institution, any organization, any community is under stress at this time because the very network, the web that holds us together is strained by the constraints on social gatherings. And so I don't know about anybody else, but I find myself becoming brittle in mysterious and unexpected time moments that are not particularly appropriate. And so those are, I think we all have to monitor ourselves and watch for those times when either we physically just feel fatigued or interpersonally are agitated, fragile, irritable. Out of sorts was a phrase my neighbor across the street when I was a little girl used, out of sorts. And so in our own home, Clint and I are trying to be good about taking a shower every day, doing the laundry, making the bed. Actually, while I was sitting here taping this, or not taping it, but on live, Clint was over making the bed on the other side of the room, taking a walk, cooking meals, eating at regular times. I mean, that having some kind of normalcy is always a healthy thing. But then also we're being careful and intentional. This is the social isolation part, right? About moving, walking up and down stairs, taking walks out of doors, dancing, listening to music, tapping our feet. So some of those things, and laughing. We watched the most absurd movie last night. You can text me personally about what movie we watched. So all of that to maintain some kind of normalcy. And then connections. You know, every time I get an email from somebody I haven't heard from for a long time, or a text message or a phone call from a relative I haven't heard from, a cousin sent me a picture of my grandmother when she was 7 years old the other day. All of those connections, being intentional as clergy about touching base with people who may be feeling isolated. And we got one funny inquiry last time, which was, well, how do those of us that aren't online, that don't have Wi-Fi or computers, how do we stay in touch? Telephone. Telephone's good. You can walk by somebody's house with a sign that says, I'm thinking of you, tap on the window. I mean, there are ways of doing this that are maybe so simple that we overlook them. So I think we're created, we are human beings. And the question is, how do human beings act in this time and be human? So I really encourage you, all of you, to keep in touch with people, not only who you feed, but people who you know also feed you and tend and care for you. Daily disciplines of Bible reading. And I tell you, I just wake up in the morning and scriptures I haven't thought of for years are in my head and in my heart and ground me in important ways. That, again, that's what, or hymns, song, lines from hymns. And those of us that are online can look those up and listen to the music most times and sing along if we want. I did want to say, after last week's webinar, there were a number of comments that this is useful and helpful, but it'd be really nice to have smaller groups and more interactive groups. And I just want to say, I think all of the district superintendents are gathering either in district or sub-district gatherings for similar conversations that are much more interactive and intimate. And I encourage you to do that. And prayer is the portable spiritual discipline, right? We can carry it everywhere we go. And especially when we feel overwhelmed by what's being demanded of us. I remember a very particular time in my own ministry when I just felt overwhelmed by it. Like I couldn't hear one more need that I was expected to respond to, or I felt expected to respond to. And it, that moment that I realized that's the moment, that's not the only moment, but what you do in that moment is not shut out the need, but to embrace the need and then carry it to God in prayer. That keeps us from hardening our own hearts and feeling like we're carrying it alone. But I hope that we're going to have a way to share, and I'm behind the curve on even what we have up already, but a way to share some of the ideas both for self-care and for community engagement that we're finding meaning in, because we're a broad connection and the wisdom does not, it doesn't particularly reside in the bishop on all of these things.
Thank you, Bishop. Before I turn it back to you for closing thoughts and hopefully a blessing, I want to remind everyone that the questions that you have fielded that have not been answered on this webinar will be compiled and will be responded to either in a Q&A type response, or will be, particularly the finance questions, these will be fielded, passed on to the Friday webinar for sure. And this will be material for the ongoing work of the crisis management team. There were pieces of advice that ended with question marks that we will definitely take note of in our continuing work. And some of the questions may be passed on to the next webinar whenever that is scheduled. So, Bishop, I'm going to turn it back to you for your closing thoughts and blessing.
There are a lot of questions that were asked last week that deserve responses, and I'm not going to respond to them. But we did start that practice of question and answer, of just putting out one question with one answer, and we'll try and do more of that as we go forward. I think I'll just move into prayer at this point, if I feel needful of prayer, and like the world needs us to be people of prayer at this time. So let's gather our hearts and minds in prayer. Gracious God, we've all sung from time to time, God's got the whole world in God's hands. And we trust that your embrace is wide enough and strong enough to gather us all together as one people in your love and care. Today we turn to you especially and lift many prayers into your care. We pray for all of the people who are infected with this virus, or who are fearful that they may be infected and uncertain about their future. We pray for people who live knowing that for reasons of age and physical conditions may be at special risk if they contract the virus. We lift all of the first responders who come in ambulances and aid cars and fire engines to critical situations to find people who are suffering and near death. We pray for all of the healthcare professionals who struggle to keep themselves healthy so they can continue to be in ministry to people whose health is compromised. We ask that you surround them with a special measure of your care and protection. We pray for their families to whom they return at home at the end of the day and don't know if their loved ones are safe to be near and find themselves struggling with social spaciousness. We pray for children who have such a hard time understanding what's happening to them, what a virus is, how it might be a danger to them, and to trust that their communities of support and care are strong. We pray for people who are waiting for care that they can't access, sometimes standing on streets for long hours and days at a time. People lying in hospital floors. People waiting at home until they're sick enough that they feel like it's okay to go seek care. We pray for people who can't get the care they need even after they've waited. And we pray for one another. We are your followers. We trust your word. Your steadfastness has proven trustworthy through so many situations and seasons of our lives and throughout history. And so we turn to you in trust, not expecting that every need will be met as we would have it met, but trusting that your love never fails and that in your love, our lives are never lost. So be with each of us. Bind us strongly to one another as we do this difficult work. Help us know the ways to keep in contact with people that are in our care and in our circles of concern. Keep our families strong and keep us patient with one another. And guide us, lead us through the shadows of death to the resurrection victory, where we celebrate once again and for all time the triumph of life over death. Be with our church leaders as they prepare to remember again the story of the last days of Jesus' life and his death and entombment, and finally his rising to show us that love never ends. Be with us in the days ahead, we pray, in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Bishop. Thank you for your courageous, compassionate, caring, and Christ-like leadership during this time. And Greater Northwest, thank you for joining us in this hour of conversation. And we look forward to the next time that we will meet again across this virtual table to be with each other and to feast with each other in the presence of each one and God. Blessings on the rest of your day.